Luke chapter number 5, let's all stand, shall we? Luke chapter number 5, and then in just a moment we'll turn over to Acts chapter number 17, and then we'll get started this morning. Luke chapter number 5, look at verse number 17, if you will. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him to be in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, I want you to notice their faith. He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Now turn over to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. And look at verse number 20, if you will, please. Verse number 20. And I'll read aloud, you follow along silently. The Bible says, For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. We're going to talk to you today on the subject, strange things. Strange things. And we'll understand why two times in the Bible, people spoke of seeing strange things. Let's pray together, please. Father, I pray that you bless us now. As we take a look at your word in just a moment, I pray that you give each person, Lord, a heart to hear. I pray for this preacher, dear God, I pray that you bless me, empower me with your power. And dear God, I pray especially for the people involved in seated in this room. I pray for that one that has never heard strange things, which I'm about to talk about. And I pray that before this morning is up and concluded, that they realize really that it's not all that strange. Help us, dear God, please, to focus on your word. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, we're going to get right into it, so I hope you'll listen, please. We were teenagers, and Brother Ron and I were in Canada. We drove up, of course, Monday morning. We drove straight through into Niagara Falls, and we got into, went over the border, and we were about to see some things that maybe weren't common for people to see. I heard some strange things as well. We went into the border. Of course, we had our birth certificates with us. Joe had his passport, and we had letters from the parents saying the reason we're going on the trip. And boy, the line was probably 10 minutes out, and it was moving rather slowly. And we got to the checkpoint there, is crossing over the border. Never been in Canada before. This would be my first experience at doing such. And boy, I had everything ready. I had the passports gift certificates, not a gift certificate, it's a birth certificate. I had the birth certificates ready and had them in my hand. I handed to the guy, and as soon as I had him, he said, Sir, you're shaking. Are you okay? What's the problem? Well, I was not shaking, let me tell you that. And I think he was just trying to scare me. And I told him, I said, I'm not shaking at all. And he just looked at me, and he took the passport and the birth certificates and the photo IDs there. And then he started talking to, where are you going? We're going into Canada. Why are you here? It's a youth group. And I said, do you have anything showing why you're here? Do you have any affirmation that this is a youth group. And so I said, Ron, give me those letters. He had the letters all there. And so I handed him the letters and gave him the letters. And so everything, he looked at everything, finally said, where are you from? Well, we're from Massachusetts. What's the name of the church? Faith Baptist Church of Plymouth County. And he said, well, why do you have a New Hampshire license plate? You see, they're trying to find something that maybe would get us, so maybe they thought we were terrorists. Don't I look like a terrorist? Amen. It probably wasn't me that looked like the terrorist. Probably those three stooges in the back that he was probably looking at the whole time. But he's trying to get, he says, someone, why have a New Hampshire license plate? I said, well, sir, if we do have a license plate that says New Hampshire, and by the way, I did not know contrary-wise, I said, it's because we have a rental car. Oh, you have a rental? Yes, sir. We do have a rental. And I guess he couldn't find anything. I guess I answered everything positively for him. And he said, handed it back to me and said, okay, you're set. But those were some things that I hadn't heard before, wasn't expecting to hear. And you ever hear some things that are strange? We went to the hotel, and for 3 days we stopped in Motel Super 8. And the boys, there were only two beds. You say, well, how do you get five people on two beds? We don't. And I get my own bed, bless God, amen. And so I got my own bed, and Brother Ron, I thought he was a more kind man than he was, but he wouldn't give up his bed no how, no way either. And each of us was in that the queen size bed with two pillows, mind you. Amen. You say, didn't you share your pillow? No. For a man my size, it takes two pillows instead of one. And so I set the stage, and Ron, he just followed me. He's a follower, and I'm the leader, amen. And so we had our own bed, and then, well, where'd the boys sleep? Oh, one was hanging from the chandeliers in the room, and we put one in the bathtub, and he slept in the bath. Actually, one did want to sleep in the bath. I said, man, if you want to, go ahead. That's kind of strange to me, but if you want to sleep in the bathtub, go ahead. And I knew he wouldn't follow through on it, though. But one of the boys had one of these blow-up mattresses. Is it blow up? That doesn't sound good. I guess that's what it is. You know, one of those things you blow up. And he put that, and we rearranged furniture, and the three boys. Did you get a picture of that, Brother Ron? That was the sweetest thing you ever saw in your life. Three boys just side by side, just like sardines, sleeping together. And boy, it was just the most wonderful, strange sight I ever saw in my life. And boy, it was just wonderful. And we got into our room, though. We went into a five-star hotel. One of the boys, I've never been in a hotel like this before. And I thought, you know what, isn't this nice? Just to be able to treat these boys. We had a room, and it was overlooking the falls, and you could see the falls. You didn't have a real good view, but you could see the falls. And we got heavy, put our stuff down. We got there about, I guess it was 6 o'clock, and then we started to go down to Canada, right across the border. They had some things to do, and we got the boys some things, played glow in the dark golf, and I won, amen. And I won't tell you who lost, but it wasn't me. And so we did that. But as we were walking down to Clifford Hills, and anybody ever, does that sound familiar, Clifford Hills? No Canadians here, huh? Clifford Hills, we were going down there to take in some activities. Everybody was congregated. There was a road going this way and a road going this way, like most roads do. But the main road was going, and everybody was congregated at this little intersection there, and they were all looking up. And then we were going, and all of a sudden, everybody was looking up. I said, what's that? And so I looked up, and it was about, was it 7 o'clock, Ron, or 8 o'clock? It was at that late, 7 or 8, maybe it was 8 o'clock, and at this time. And we looked up, and somebody said, look at the wire. And there was a wire going from way out yonder, I guess it was a half mile or so, and it was going, and there was a point right in front of us, and then the wire went there, and the wire was probably, I guess it was taller than this, probably double the size of this in height, and we looked over yonder, that's a southern term, and we looked over yonder, and do they say over yonder in Albany, New York? And we looked over yonder, we looked, and there was this guy, and he was on this wire, on this tall thing, and he had a big pole. extending horizontally, oh, I guess it was extending maybe 5 to 10 feet, I don't know, that way, and 5 to 10 feet that way. And everybody was just looking, they were playing some music, and I guess it was, I looked at my watch, and it was approaching the top of the hour, and they were talking over the intercom, I couldn't make out what they were doing. And then we saw something that said, named the guy's name, Tightrope Walker. I don't know if any of you have heard anything about Niagara Falls. There used to be in the late 1800s a man by the name of Blondin. Blondin was famous for being a tightrope walker, and it is said he would actually go from one end of the falls all the way to the other end of the falls, and he was famous for walking on a tightrope over the falls there in Canada and on the U.S. side. And I remember that because it's a great illustration. One time he was ready to go, and he said, "How many of you think that I can walk across this falls on this tightrope?" Boy, everybody raised their hand, you know, and he says, "Okay, you, sir, I've got a wheelbarrow here, and I'm going to go across with a wheelbarrow in front of me, and I'm going to put you in. Come on up here." "Oh, not me. How many of you believe that I can walk across with a wheelbarrow?" All of a sudden, it changed, because he knew that he might count on them or call on them to be put in the wheelbarrow to walk across the other side of the falls. That's a little bit like salvation. You know, if you trust in Jesus, you ought to call on Jesus and ask him to save you. "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Oh, I do." "Then call upon the name of the Lord." I don't need to do that. Well, if you want to go to heaven, if you believe in your heart, it should be no problem to call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. But I thought of that as I looked up and saw this guy. He was just standing there. And all of a sudden, I think about the top of the hour. Two of the kids, you know how teenagers are, they got to go to the bathroom all the time, and so look around, and they got to go to the bathroom, okay, and so off they went. Well, they missed it. They missed the first part when he made the first step, and I looked, this guy, I kid you not, he started to walk, take small steps, and that big horizontal bar or whatever it was, extending from one end about 5 feet, 5 feet this way, he just started walking. Very precise steps on that wire there, walking across the Canadian border, across all those rooms and hotels and restaurants, good restaurants too. And he continued to walk and walk and walk. Hey, not something you see every day, but I saw it. Strange. There are some strange things that happen in lives. Let me list a few that I thought were pretty strange. Helen Keller, if you know anything about Helen Keller, she is blind and deaf. She developed such a keen sense of smell that she could identify friends by their personal odor. It is said, scientists say, that one bite for food from a Tyrannosaurus rex, and I don't know how they come up with these things, but one bite for food from a T-Rex would feed a family of four for an entire month. Pretty strange. Scientists cannot figure out how whale and dolphins evolved, but they sure can figure out how we evolved, amen? They got it all figured. I came from a monkey. Yeah, right. A starfish can be cut into sizable chunks, and each piece will grow into a completely whole starfish. At birth, a panda is smaller than a mouse and weighs 4 ounces. The grizzly bear can run as fast as the average horse. Eskimos use refrigerators to keep things from freezing. Did you know that? Mosquitoes have 47 teeth. Did you know that? One group of people called the Hunzas, which is northwest of Kashmir, are found to be totally free of cancer. Strange things. Very strange things. I was telling I was telling my Sunday school class, I developed an ear infection in my ear, and I called up my wife, and she knew a little bit about it, and you know, she's the doctor in our family, and so she gave me this little carrying case of all kinds of pills, and I didn't know it really. I think she told me, but I'm a man, and I'm not even going to tell you. I was in a fog that day. I drove up. We were ready to go, and Bruce was there with his boy, and we had this little sardine of a car, and we were packing it all in, and my wife was doing some things, running back, and I got it in, and I got all the guys in the car, and I said, okay, let's pray. And we prayed, and I said, okay, we're ready to go, man. I was ready to go. I mean, I'm right at 8:45. It was right on time. I'm a man of time. I said, let's go. And so we prayed, and I said, Bruce, thank you for entrusting me with your son. And we left. I got driving down the road. I don't think Ron knew it because I didn't say anything. I got driving down the road, and I said, I forgot my wife. I didn't even say goodbye to my wife. I didn't kiss my wife goodbye. I didn't do anything. She's probably crying her heart out right now. Usually on a youth conference, she comes with me. So, and I look over and I realize he ain't my wife. And I said, man, I gotta do something here. So I'm driving down the road. I pull out my phone and I call, dial the number. I say, honey, I said, yes. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. You didn't even say goodbye. I know. I said, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I love you. I just got so in tune about what I was doing. I am so sorry. And she said, well, I'll forgive you, something like that. And we went on our way. But I was just locked in that morning, just totally locked in. And where was I with this? I don't know how I got off this. But anyway, honestly, I don't know where I was. Where was I? Ear infection. Okay, thank you. So I was talking about, she had some pills and she gave me some things, and so I called her up and she told me where the pills were, and I was just, I had an ear infection. I know when it comes that I'm in trouble because my ear was just pulsing, it was throbbing, and it was completely shut. I couldn't hear well, so I was calling her. I said, can you maybe get a hold of the doctor? Maybe he can send his prescription out to where the motel is in Indiana. And she said, well, I'll try and see what I can do. And meanwhile, Ron knew that I was hurting. In fact, that first night, I didn't get any sleep. My ear was just throbbing. I took some pills. I probably took the wrong one, but I took some pills, don't usually like to do that, but I was just hurting, and so Ron knew it. He had a friend there that knew the doctor in there. He's a naturopathic doctor, and he called him up and he said, hey, preacher, pastor has an ear infection. Can you get a prescription for him? I think he said he needs some amoxicillin, which usually takes care of it. In fact, I went to a doctor 2 years ago here, and it cost me $400 to get a prescription of amoxicillin to wipe it out. And he said, sure, I'll go. So he called back. He said, well, I couldn't get amoxicillin, but I do got something for him, and I'll have it at the restaurant when you meet me there in Lake Station, Indiana. And I heard him say that, and I thought, he couldn't get amoxicillin. No, he couldn't get amoxicillin, but he's got something for you. Oh, great. So we got there, and he pulls out this little paper bag, and I look at this little doohickey bottle, thank you, doohickey, and I pull it out, and I start reading, and it says grapefruit extract. Grapefruit extract? This is what's going to cure my ear? Grapefruit extract? I start reading, and it says, find yourself a glass of water or juice, pour 5 to 10 drops, do it 2 to 3 times a day. And it didn't even say for ear infection. I thought, this is strange. What am I going to do? And so I got it. I got myself, told the guy at CC's restaurant, can you get me a glass, 6 ounces of water, please? And he said, what for? I said, please, just get me a glass, 6 ounces of water. And so he brought me a glass, and I started pouring that thing in. And I thought, that's not going to work. 5 to 10 drops, how can that help? And so I took and I started squirting it in. And oh my goodness, that was bad news. And I squirted it in, and I drank it, and it was the most horrible, horrible thing you ever saw in your life. I mean, I don't think I drank anything worse than that. It was like drinking. And the next time around, I had a bottle, a little bottle uh, uh, of a
Aquafina, and I saved about 6 ounces there, and I took it out and I poured it in that bottle. We were driving down the road, I think on the way youth conference, and I said, I got to do this again, got to see if it works. And I said, Ron, it says to stir it, can you shake it? And he takes that bottle after I put those drops in, and he shakes it, and I'm telling you what, it looked like somebody had put soap in that water. It was all fizzy. It was just, you know, just it. I mean, the foam started to go towards the top. I thought, I got to drink this. This is what's going to make me well. I got to drink this. Strange. But I'm here to tell you, I drank that stuff. Brother Ron saw the look on my face. And I was, look, I'm not a good actor. I drank all that stuff, all of it. And do you know that night while I was sitting in the youth conference, I was sitting down. And all of a sudden, how many have been up in the mountains and you come out of the mountains, your ear pops, or you're in the plane and your ears pops? I'm sitting in youth conference and all of a sudden my ear starts to pop. Pops again. Wow. I get back and I say, something's going on with my ear, man. This is pretty strange. I don't know what's going on, but something's happening here. I got back to the hotel after the conference, about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, after we had Wendy's, amen, Wendy's, amen. We went back and I put some more down. And that morning I put some more down. It was the worst tasting stuff you ever tasted in your life. But I did it. And do you know, by Friday morning, I'm here to tell you, that grapefruit extract, that grapefruit extract that tasted like soap that I didn't even put in my ear, that I drank a little few drops in a little glass of water, I'm here to tell you, my ear opened up all the way. I could hear again. I didn't have to take the pain pills again. Nothing else. It was completely healed. Strange. And I thought to myself, you know what? The last time I went to a doctor, $400. And this time, somebody bought me the bottle, praise God. I didn't spend one penny, didn't go to a doctor, and I'm completely healed. Do you know what? It just proves a point. God is the great physician. God's the great physician. I believe with all my heart, He's given things, provided things that will make us well. Strange things. Let me give you some more strange things. A Labrador named Sadie was ordained a minister of faith by a church in San Rafael, California. The $15 fee included an official certificate of ordination. Pretty strange. Oh, listen to this. The pastor of a Unitarian church in the Dallas, Texas area invited an exotic dancer to perform. 200 adults and children watched in silence as a woman stripped to a G-string. That's in church. Bless God. Our country's in a mess. They don't know what is ordinary. They don't know this book. And here we have Jesus, and the Bible says that Jesus Capernaum, and he's gathered a crowd, and there's a great group of people in a house, and all the people are coming there, the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't bad people. They were just people that thought they were better than everybody else. The teachers were there. They're the ones that went by the Mosaic law and did everything in the Pentateuch to a T. They were good people, but they were the kind that would judge people and look for people and kind of see, oh, what's going on there? Well, that's not right. That's not right. Look, the thing to do when you come into church is not to look at everybody else, bless God, but to look at yourself. The preaching's not for somebody sitting next to you. The preaching's for you. This Bible's not for somebody else out there. This Bible's for you. This Bible's for me. This Bible's for you. The Bible is for everyone here personally. And what gets me is sometimes we sit there and say, oh, that was good for them. What about you? How can it help you? Brother Juan said during the conference, he said, Ron gets that look. Ron wouldn't hurt an ant, bless God. He wouldn't hurt one firefly. He wouldn't do anything. But he said, oh, preacher, I said, what is it? He said, did you see those people, those teenagers on three rows in front of us? Sitting there, must have been a boyfriend, a girlfriend. They were talking during the preaching the whole time. Couldn't care less what was going on. Now, some of our teenagers were sitting there, and they were having a little hard time staying awake at times. But for the most part, they were paying attention. I saw one of them start to nod. I was about two seats over, and I thought, I'm going to have to let him know that he needs to pay attention. I know he's fighting it right now, but he needs to pay attention. And before I ever could do it, the teenager next to him, he looked over, saw him going like this. He did a better job than I did. Usually, if I was said, wake up. This teenager, he knows all the ways of grace to get him to pay attention. He took his hands, wake up! Didn't see him nod anymore. Hey, man, he was paying attention pretty good. Jesus is there, and the people are thronging. And notice, there's a guy that has the palsy. Now, the palsy means he was paralyzed. He couldn't move. And the only way to get him to Jesus was to put him on a stretcher. So here's four men. If you can imagine, there's a stretcher and a man here and a man here holding and a man in the back and a man in this corner. And there's a man outstretched in a stretcher. And they want to get him to Jesus because they've heard that Jesus is the great physician. Jesus can heal somebody like this man that is a paralyzed man. And the Bible seems to indicate it was because of his sins. But they want to get him to Jesus. And Jesus is talking and the place is full. They can't get in the door. They can't see anything, any way to get him to him. But they got to get him to Jesus. And I like what the Bible says in verse 18. Verse 18 says, and they sought means to bring him in. Boy, you know what? I'm telling you what. That's what this church needs to do. I mean, we need to use every avenue open to us to bring people to Jesus. If it doesn't work through the front door of the house, find another way to get them into Jesus. If it doesn't find way, we can't go on the top of a roof, let's go through a window. If this ministry doesn't work, let's find another ministry. Hey, that's why we're trying to start the TV ministry that I'm still waiting for somebody to respond to so we can get the gospel to them who are in need of a Savior. Whatever means you can use to get the gospel to people who are dying and going to hell, you've got to take advantage of that. These four people in the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, I've read that 100 times, and I must say, I saw that years ago, but many years ago I didn't see it. And it's not talking about his faith because he got saved, but it's talking about their faith. Whose faith? The faith of those four men that brought that man to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith and said, look at these men. They see all the crowd here and they can't get them through this way, but it's not going to stop them. You know what I think God does? God looks at a church like this. Maybe there's obstacles. The multitudes are crying. By the way, those multitudes there were at that house that day, and there's multitudes somewhere else. They're trying to discourage the gospel to be given out. Don't you listen to the multitudes. You listen to this book. This book says that people are dying in their sins. They're on to eternal hell. And the worm quicks is not. They're gnawing and they're hurting and they're crying out for help in a fiery hell. Jesus said, I marvel at their faith. I think God blesses a church that uses every means available to them to get the gospel out. Buddy, if the bus ministry that brought those kids to church doesn't work, let's try a TV ministry. If the TV ministry doesn't work, let's try another ministry. Let's go for the youth and get the youth. If that doesn't work, let's do a children's ministry. You know why my wife and I go out on Adventure Friday through the summertime? Not only because we love children, we love our families, but it may be an avenue to get other children in. It's just another avenue to get the gospel to people. I love people. Let me tell you something. I believe that every person here has a soul that one day will have to give an account to God. Every person here will either go to heaven or hell, and that motivates this preacher to do all I can to get the gospel out to those that don't believe. Everything. Jesus looks and he sees their faith and he marvels. And I think God's going to bless a church that does everything they can to get people out of hell. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, well, I'm coming to church. What are you doing? Where are you on Saturday? Who are you inviting at your work? Are you showing up for soul winning? How come you haven't responded to the TV ministry opportunity? God's looking down and saying, I'm going to bless a church that has faith that will do everything they can to get the gospel to every creature. Hey, are you giving to missions? Do you believe that a person dies and spends eternity somewhere? Do you believe that missions is a needed field where we can go and support missionaries to go into the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel? God looks down. I'm just going to look at this church a little bit and see how they respond. And these four men say, there may be multitudes there. And they may be looking at Jesus and they're just trying to pick apart everything. But we're going to get this man to Jesus. Now, back in those days, most of the roofs were flat. They were flat, and they'd have like a fire escape going up to the roof. And the roof, they did a lot of their party, their family business, and so forth. You remember when David saw Bathsheba, she was up on the rooftop. She was bathing on the rooftop. So they did a lot of their family things and so forth on the roof. And so here they go. Can you imagine them? There's a ladder going to the roof. They can't go in through the normal means, through the door. So they say, let's go this way. And watch them. Just watch them. Imagine, if you will, as one man starts to go up. Hey, don't let him fall now. Don't let him fall. Lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. And here they are being very meticulous in what they're doing, trying to get this man that's paralyzed on a stretcher, trying to get him to the roof. And they say, we'll get him down through the roof. They get up to the roof, and then they say, how are we going to get down there? I know, we're going to have to tear the roof off. They didn't quit, did they? You know why they didn't quit? Because they had a man that lay paralyzed that needed the master healer's touch. And they realized if anybody could heal this man, it was Jesus Christ. Here they go. Start taking the tiles away, this way and that way, and this way and that way, and this way. And Jesus looks up, and I imagine the tile falls to the floor and splatters probably on somebody's head. And somebody yells out, ow! Looks up. Jesus noted, hears the cry of somebody that's been hit with a falling tile, and he looks up and he sees these men trying to get this man to Jesus. The Bible says he notices it. This man, verse number 22, or verse number 20, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. There's a number of strange things. First of all, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but let me give you four strange things. In verse number 26, they said, we have seen strange things today. What did they see? Number one, they saw a sick man come through the roof. A little unusual. By the word strange refers to contrary to received opinion. It's not the ordinary thing that somebody would come through a roof to get healed from Jesus. But they come, here's a sick man coming through the roof. You talk about faith, that was faith. Then secondly, they see a man forgiving sins. Brother Ron alluded to it. We're sitting in the youth conference. 9,500 teenagers sitting in the pew and in the chair. And they're sitting there. Most of them are paying attention. Some of them aren't, but they're sitting there. And after one of them preaches, they say, hey, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Now, most of these teens had come with youth leaders. They'd come on buses from churches going to this big conference. And yet they gave the invitation. You know why? Because you never know who isn't saved. I'm looking at a bunch of people today. I don't know if you're saved or not. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you've never trusted Jesus and asked Jesus to save you, you need to get saved. After he gave the invitation, I looked up and there were just a few trickling down the aisles. All these soul winners were lined up. Brother Scott, the main preacher, he got to the pulpit. He said, look, he said, I want you to know, teenager, that a prayer doesn't save you. Nobody gets saved by saying a prayer. I'm going to heaven, preacher, because I prayed the sinner's prayer. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's belief that saves a person, not a prayer. The prayer comes in response to the belief that is first in the heart. And he looked and he says, hey, you go back. And he started talking about a man that came into his office and started talking about had been doing some wrong things. And he looked at him. He said, you know what? I've been watching your life here. I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Because I've been noticing some things. And if you're really saved, a saved person wouldn't be doing that. There should be a change in your life. Are you saved? Well, as a five-year-old boy, I received Christ. And he started talking about hell, and he said, now, teenagers, I want you to know something. If you're putting on a sham and you're trying to fool people and you're afraid to come down this aisle, I want you to know that hell is real. Hell is very real. And people that die and go to hell would give any chance they could to have another opportunity to escape the fires of hell. And he looked at the teenager and said, are you saved? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Did you say a prayer and you think you just escaped and put on a sham for everybody to kind of say, yeah, I'm going to... You in your heart, you really know. Are you saved? He did a little better job than I did. I'm just trying to remember what he said. And all of a sudden, I looked two rows in front of me. Here was probably an eighth grade girl. I saw her get up. I saw the people stand up. She took about three steps out of her seat to the aisle and started going down towards the front. I thought, praise God. Praise God. After it was all over, like Ron said, 113 teenagers went forward and received Christ, and many of them followed in baptism afterwards because they realized God knows my heart. And if you're sitting here today and you say, preacher, God knows my heart and I know I'm not saved, first thing I do when I'm done talking is I get up out of your seat and I make your way forward and let us show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Oh, nobody can know, preacher. I do. I know. I know. You're not going to talk me. You're not going to convince me. These things have I written. For those that believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And the life is in the Son. I know. Do you? They bring this man. Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why? They were coming to Jesus. That man was coming to Jesus to be healed. And if you would come to Jesus today to be saved, he is the one that can save you. I can't save anybody. I wish I could, but I can't save you. I can't just touch you and say you're going to heaven. I can't do that. But what I can do is I can point you to the one that can. And these four men took that little bed, and if you will, and put that man on and said, we're going to take you to the one that can heal you. And they took and they found obstacles, and all the congregation, all the people outside, you couldn't get in. But that wasn't going to stop them. Up the ladder, they went to the rooftop, started peeling away the roof, found a little hole, put that man in. Jesus saw him, thy sins be forgiven thee. Strange things. Mark 2:7, who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, Jesus is God. Number three, they received forgiveness of sins. Paul said in Romans 1:5, we have received grace for obedience to faith. Faith isn't believing God can, but God will. I like the old preacher who called a prayer meeting in Texas. He's calling a prayer meeting for rain. And all the people came out. He looked around and he said, man, do you understand that this is a prayer meeting for rain? And said, yes, preacher, that's why we're here. He said, then where's your umbrellas? Amen. If you're praying for rain, bring your umbrellas. Faith is not believing God can, but believing God will. June 25th, 1976, 77, I believe God did save this old sinner. I'm on my way to heaven. Fourthly, I've got to quit. This man was healed at once. I believe salvation happens instantaneously. It's not a process. Remember the thief on the cross? He'd been watching Jesus for 6 hours hang on a cross. He heard everything he said. He saw the people spit at him. He saw everybody look at him. They saw him mocking him. They saw everything they did. And finally, he realized this was not just anybody. This was the Son of God. And that thief looked over to Jesus and said, "Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, he finally got it right. "I know who you are. You're the Son of God. And if I'm going to get to heaven, you're my only way there. I can't get there myself. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." Remember what Jesus said? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Just like that. Just like that. And a person can go to heaven and be saved just like that. Imagine being on your deathbed. I'm going to stop right here after I tell this. Imagine being on your deathbed. A young man came into our church in Tennessee and had been saved for just a couple months. And he called me one day at the office, said, "Preacher, can you come to the hospital? What is it? What can I do?" And I think his name was Derek. It may not be. It's my memory. "What is it, Derek? What's going on?" He said, "My friend, he's 16 years old, preacher. He just got involved in an accident. He was head on, and he's got all these tubes." He said, "Preacher, I remember you talking about a person can get saved, and they can get saved immediately. And he said, I remember you telling how people can hear, and the last thing that goes is their hearing." He said, "Preacher, I don't know if my friend's saved. I don't know if he's going to heaven. Preacher, can you come to the hospital? His blood pressure's dropping. I don't know how much time he has. Preacher, will you come and tell him how to get to heaven? I'll be right down." I got in my car and I began to make my way down to the hospital there in Nashville. Got into the room in the ICU and they let preachers come in, and thankfully they do. And a group had gathered around that little bed. ICU, and there was Derek there, and I met him and tubes everywhere. I looked at his blood pressure and it was like 55 over 32, something in that, very low. And the people were talking to him. Of course, he was comatose. Derek looked at me in tears. Obviously, he'd been crying. I said, "Folks, if you don't mind, I'd like to talk to this young man for a little bit. Is it okay if I do that?" "Sure." I went up and I cupped my hands up to his ear. And I said, "Hey, I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that you can get to heaven." And I began to tell him how he could get to heaven. "I want you to know that you need to know that you're a sinner. Bible says all have sinned. So I want you to know that the penalty of sin is death and hell. But I want you to know that Jesus died for those sins so that you don't have to go there, that you can go to heaven. And I want you to know that if you'll trust Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you'll call upon Jesus right now and ask him to save you, the Bible says you'll get saved. I don't know if you'll hear me or not, but in your heart, if you believe this, will you just call on Jesus and ask him to save you?" That young boy passed away 7 hours later. Derek called me at home and said, "Preacher, he's gone." I said, "Derek, I don't know if he's in heaven or hell, but let me tell you something. If he is in heaven, it's because of you. You were so concerned about your friend. You, Derek." I said, "Thank you for being so concerned about your friend." "Preacher, do you really believe that if he in For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart. And if that young man called out in his heart, he said, "Dear God, please, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you're the Son of God. Please save me." If he did, he's in heaven. I don't know if he heard me. But boy, wasn't it worth it to go out there and at least give him the gospel and try? Strange, he said. They walked away and said, "We've seen strange things today." Not strange to me. It should be the normal. It should be the normal when people here bring people through those doors and try to get them under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. That should be the norm. That should be the main thing. It's not strange. And it's not strange when you see somebody come down that aisle and they've been convicted of their sin and they say, "I want to trust Jesus." And they sit down there and you see the tears streaming down their cheeks. And they realize that they've called on Jesus and they're going to heaven. That's not strange. That should be the normal thing. Hey, have you ever seen any strange things like that? They thought it was strange. Hey, fellas. Hey, didn't you think that was kind of strange to have 111 people get out of their seat and go towards that big, massive 7,500 seat auditorium that had 9,500 in it? Wasn't that kind of strange to see them? I've never seen anything like that. One of our best days, we might have 111, 120. That means everybody would get up and get saved. Strange things. Hey, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Think not a strange thing to know that. I know it. And there's other here that know it. And you can know it. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, please. Our Father, I thank you now for today. And Lord, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they walked away and they said, "We have seen strange things." But Lord, I fail to see how strange it was. Here were four men that believed the only way that the young fellow was going to get healed was to take him to Jesus. And they did everything they could in their own power to get him to you. That's not strange. That should be the normal. I pray that you convict our hearts that we're not doing everything we should be doing to get the gospel to those that are sick with sin. I pray that you bless my people today. I pray that you'd help them to see the vision that people are in need of a Savior. And you use us. You use us. Help us to follow the lead of these people. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you saved? Are you saved? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to be honest now. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven?